thing on? Okay. I always get real nervous whenever I come up here to preach. But this morning, God reminded me of a man that was our pastor in Moscow. His name was Mike Brzezinski. He was a Vietnam-era Green Beret, so he's a pretty tough individual. But he had passed one kidney stone after another, like 30 of them just in a row. He'd come to church and sit in the chair by the pulpit and be just pale, just gray-faced. But he'd get up, start preaching, and just color right back in his face again through the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And what a preacher. He was probably one of the most spirit-filled people I ever met. Sorry. With that, Heavenly Father, thank you for these people that have gathered here today to hear your message. We thank you for every one of them that has so willingly chose to serve you, the singers and the musicians and those that do the announcements, and the Sunday school teachers. Yes, bless them in a special way, and bless me and calm my spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be reading most of this because I have a habit of writing a whole bunch of stuff out then forgetting in the middle of the sermon what I wrote. So I'm going to start here. Last month, Vicki and I received the news of the Asbury revival. Our daughter, Sarah, the one in Mexico, emailed us on the 14th. The revival had already been happening for 6 days. When she sent the email, I thought that she might have been talking about Asbury Theological Seminary. That's a very well-known seminary in Kentucky. So I got on the website, the Asbury website, and sure enough, it's Asbury University. Asbury University started out in 1890 as Kentucky Holiness College. Then in 1891, they changed the name to Asbury College. And until 2010, it was Asbury College and then became Asbury University. It's right across the street from Asbury Theological Seminary. And in fact, Asbury Theological Seminary was started in 1923 by the president of Asbury College at that time, and he became the first president of Asbury Theological Seminary. So, the website describes Asbury as a private Christian university in Wilmore, Kentucky, with roots in the Wesleyan Holiness Movement. A little bit of history of the Holiness Movement. The movement actually started around 1843 when two dozen Methodist Episcopal pastors left the church or withdrew from the Methodist Episcopal Church and founded the Wesleyan Methodist Church. And they founded that so they would be free to preach holiness. The Wesleyan Methodist Church the Methodist Episcopal Church had gone so far astray into humanism that they no longer preached any kind of gospel. So the key word there in that is holiness. And that's the title of our lesson today is Journey into Holiness. I took that title from a lesson, our Sunday school lesson on March 12th. That was the title. We're studying the letters of Peter and Jude. That's going to be my theme today, holiness. the discipline, which is the manual for the Wesleyan Church, talks about holiness in this way, then the holiness message. The discipline of the Wesleyan Church reveals that the message, the life of holiness continues through faith in the sanctifying blood of Christ and evidences itself by loving obedience to God's revealed will. And I wrote a little side note here. There's that old song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way but to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. And that was in 1860, the Free Methodist Church followed suit. And this is from the 2015 Book of Discipline, Free Methodist Doctrine. It says, in doctrine, Free Methodists believe beliefs are the standard beliefs of evangelical Arminian Protestantism, with distinctive emphasis on the scriptural teaching of entire sanctification as held by John Wesley. And that's right out of the book. In experience, Free Methodists stress the reality of an inner cleansing and power that attests the doctrine of entire sanctification, both in the inward consciousness of believers and in their outward life. Many of you know Walter Neuenhaus, that used to pastor this church here. We spent many, many afternoons at his home. And every time we went there, we discussed holiness. And every time he preached on holiness. So the holiness movement has always had those oppose its message. That same skepticism and disbelief exists today. These three options were posted in a response to the news of the Asbury Revival. I looked up the Asbury University, and there was a side note on the computer, and this was written here. Opinions by opposing views. The first one says, the revival has its share of skeptics, many of whom argue that this is but another instance of embarrassing evangelical behavior. That's their words. Okay, number two, revivals are simply sites of emotional manipulation. Okay. Number three, revivals like Asbury's lack moral seriousness. Okay, before I refute those opinions, if you could call them that, I'm going to tell you a story. My cousin Steve was a year younger than me, and he was a character. He did things sometimes that weren't real smart. He wasn't a stupid person. He was pretty intelligent, but he was impulsive, I guess you'd call it, or imprudent is another word. You've heard that old saying, look before you leap? Well, with Steve, the opposite was the norm. He had a tendency to leap before he looked, literally, at times. So, anyway, Steve was living with my sister and her family in Kellogg. He was working in the Bunker Hill zinc plant. And I was there at the time, too, because I think I may have been working there as well. I worked there for a while. But he came from home from work one night, walked in through the kitchen, and it was dark. So he walked into the living room, said, what's wrong with the light? And my sister said, the bulb's burned out. So he goes, flips the switch. No light. Comes back, said, well, it must be the switch. My sister said, no, it's the light bulb. Oh, it's got to be the switch. No. So I'll prove it to you. So he goes and gets a chair, stands up on the chair, unscrews the light bulb, looks at it. Oh, the light bulb's fine. Puts the bulb down. And he said, it's got to be the switch. And my sister said, no, it's just the bulb. He said, I'll prove it to you. He was endued with power, folks. 120 volts of it. And he was moved by it, too, from the chair down to the floor. When he got up, he was mumbling and couldn't understand what he was saying. We all knew what he was thinking. He was saying, "It's not the bulb. It's not the switch. It's the bulb." So, of course, my sister said I was doubled over laughing at the time, and tears running out of my eyes. Moral of the story: that's it. Just because you think the power is not there doesn't mean it's not so. And it's never a good idea to use your finger as a voltmeter. So I believe the opinions, those opposing opinions, fit in that same category. They don't make any sense, none whatsoever. They talk about embarrassing behavior. What in the world is embarrassing about a revival meeting? Actions of the people. I'll tell you what's embarrassing. Is when a 10-year-old boy is standing there tuning up his violin, and his teacher comes along and moves the chair he's going to be sitting in without telling him, and that young boy falls over flat on his back in the middle of the gymnasium with 300 people looking around. That's embarrassing. I know it for a fact, because that was me. And about 10 years later, in that same auditorium, we were having a pep rally. That's at Sandpoint High School. And they were naming all the football players as they came out. They run out in the middle of the floor. Finally, they got around to the cheerleaders. And they name them all, and they come running out and do that. Well, the last one, they named her name. She came running out, screeched to a halt like that, but her hair didn't. Wig flew off, and it was just sailing across the floor. It looked like a short-legged Pekingese, and she realized after a couple seconds of what had happened, so she took off running and snatched the wig up and out the door. That's embarrassing, folks. What in the world's embarrassing about a revival meeting? Have you ever been to a revival meeting? We've been to many. We used to have revival meetings at least once a year in the Nazarene Church. They would schedule, set aside money for revivals. Revivals are needed. And that's a practice I wish they'd return to. What about emotional manipulation? Emotional manipulation. Every day, at least a dozen times on TV, you see pictures of crippled children or starving animals or whatnot. That's emotional manipulation. It's for a good cause, you bet. That's for a good cause, but still emotional manipulation. Why shouldn't the Holy Spirit use our emotions to help us come back and live holy lives? And this third one is the one that really, really made me mad. It says, revivals lack moral seriousness. How so? Revivals are to renew, holding a desire to live a holy life. Something that Vicki showed me this last week really got to me. This is last Thursday, Notre Dame University hosted an event titled, and listen to this, titled Queer Holiness and Experiential Christian Anthropology. The guest speaker was Reverend Charles Bell, a gay deacon of the Church of England. He wrote the book Queer Holiness, The Gift of the LGBTQI People to the Church. Well, I know what L is, and I know what G is, I know what B is, I know what T is and Q is, but I have no idea what the I is on that, unless it means indifference. So, I have a bunch of scriptures that I'm going to read here, and some commentary on each one of these scriptures. Leviticus 19:2, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." That's thought by many to be a command, but it's not. It is, but it isn't. The word "you shall" is "you shall." That's called a future indicative emphatic. That means there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You're going to be holy. And that's God's promise to people. And the commentary on that states, More than any Old Testament book, Leviticus summons its readers to live a holy life. All sacrifices go for naught if they do not produce a holy living. The word holy in one of its forms is used 152 times in Leviticus alone. It's 830 times that word is used in the Old Testament and 268 times in the New Testament. So God wants us to be holy. That commentary continues, God does not ask his people to be something he is not. We cannot become God in his essence, but we can and are expected to share his character. That commentary was written by Dr. Victor Hamilton, professor of religion, Asbury College. That's for the symbol. Joshua 24:15, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The commentary, the call to all-out commitment is always intended for now. Dr. Gerald Miller, Asbury College. Luke 24:49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That's endued, literally means pressed into. If believers are to be filled with the Spirit, they must consciously choose to seek the Spirit in his sanctifying fullness. That's Dr. Robert R. Morris, Asbury College. You get an idea why Asbury University might be the site of one of the major revivals of this millennium. Asbury College or Asbury University has had nine revivals from 1905 to 2023. And one of them was a major, major revival that spread across the nation in 1970. And Bob and I talked about it last week. Acts 2:38-39. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And a commentary on that. The promised gift of Spirit extended not only to Peter's hearers, but to everyone. If we have been called as followers of Christ, the promise is for us as well. That's Dr. George Turner, Asbury Theological Seminary. So back to Asbury again. And this final one is in Ezekiel. Now let me find it here. This is quite a long passage. Let me find it here. Okay. This is Ezekiel 24-27. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you unto your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then in verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that you were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and abominations. There's a bunch of commentary on that. On verse 25, where it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. This signifies both the blood of Christ sprinkled upon their conscience to take away their guilt, and the grace of the Spirit sprinkled on the whole soul to purify it from all corrupt inclinations and dispositions. That's written by John Wesley. A new heart, verse 26. I will change the whole of your infected nature and give you new appetites, new passions, or at least the old ones purified and refined. That was Adam Clark, the commentator, a disciple of Wesley. Verse 27, my spirit within you, I will put my spirit within you. This is the commentary on that. The new covenant has as its genius the change, not of the commandments, but of the human heart. It is by an infusion of God's spirit that humans are enabled not to sin. Verse 28, you shall be my people. This is another declaration of God's intention to renew the covenant, especially significant in this, in the context of the promise of cleansing a new heart and a new spirit. Verse 31, when truly filled with God's spirit, we loathe all evil ways and deeds. That's metanoia, that's repentance, that change of mind. Those comments were written by Dr. Joseph E. Colson, who is presently teaching at Nazarene Theological Seminary. From 1995, he started there. From 91 to 95, he taught at Roberts Wesleyan College. And from 1977 to 1991, he taught at Western Evangelical Seminary, where I went. Dr. Colson was my Hebrew professor, and he was also my faculty advisor. And he, I can tell you, he was spiritual. He is a very spiritual man. First day of class, he stood up, was going to speak, and he started speaking in Hebrew, and he spoke for quite a while. He's fluent in Hebrew. He spent many years in studying in Israel. All the doctrinal statements, scripture, and expert commentary mean nothing to the non-believer, but personal experience creates proof and changes minds. Vicki and I attended a camp meeting one summer. This is early 80s, I believe. And the speaker was a Nazarene missionary named Elmer Smelzenbaugh. He was the first Nazarene missionary in Swaziland, South Africa, and spent many, many years there. Well, he spoke for 2 hours, and people kept saying, "Oh, tell us more, tell us more." And he kept saying, "Oh, I've got to leave. Tell us more." So he told all kinds of different stories, just one right after another, about the times that the Holy Spirit had guided him, protected him, and just comforted him. One story is about a snake. And he and his son were walking through the jungle to a remote village for him to preach. And his son was right behind him. And he said, "I smelled a snake." Well, I never smelled a snake. I smelled elk and deer before, that's for sure, but I never smelled a snake. Well, Northern Idaho doesn't have snakes that are 12 foot long and as big around as your arm either. The snake that he smelled was a black mamba. It was hanging from a limb, and its head was right there. He's thinking to himself, "What do I do? What do I do?" Black mambas strike and just keep striking until they can't move anymore. And this thing will not only kill me, it'll kill my son. He said, "I'll grab it by the neck." "Well, where's the neck on a snake?" He said, "Well, at least if I hang on to it, my son will get away." He said, "This thing's right here." He said, "My friend is there." Snake drops to the ground and slithers off, and he went on into the village. He's getting ready to retire. He and his wife were going to come back to the United States. His wife had a massive stroke. Was in the hospital in a deep, deep coma for days and days. And Smelzenbaugh said he couldn't sleep that whole time. He'd just nod off and then be awake again. And he'd be praying for his wife. And this went on for a couple of weeks. But finally, a doctor came in, and Smelzenbaugh was about done in. And the doctor said, well, I'll watch her for a while. So he said, Smeldenbaugh said, and my friend was there. And he fell asleep. Yes. Just fell off to sleep. And the doctor's watching his wife. The doctor's listening to her heavy, labored breathing and thinking to himself, she won't be with us much longer. About that time, her eyes opened up. And the doctor's looking at her like, oh, he's shocked. He's done everything for this woman except signed her death certificate, and she's awake. So he says, how do you feel? She says, I'm thirsty. So he goes and gets her a glass of water, comes back, and he says, how do you feel? She says, well, I'd see better if I had my glasses. So he 100% healed. They came home, and his wife was still at home while he was preaching there at his final campground. And they played the song, Come Thou Fount. And boy, he did. That whole auditorium, just everywhere, you could feel God's presence. People were testifying. One man I heard testify said that he grew up in the Nazarene church where they preach entire sanctification. He said he never experienced, he didn't really believe in it until that night. I wrote down here, and for the new Christian who has asked God for forgiveness through Jesus and whose mind has been changed by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, but still he struggles to live a holy life, to that one I say, rejoice. You shall be holy. God will fill you with his Spirit. And just as we are saved by faith, we can be sanctified by that same faith. Thank you for coming. This might be short, but it's to the point. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that does fill this place. And Lord, we just ask that you would touch each and every one that is gathered here with that same Spirit. Just bless us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.